What I just turned to is something I wasn't planning on. I had read the New Testament lesson today, but as it was read this morning, there were a few words that just struck me. And it fits right in with what I first want to say, which is has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach on. In Ephesians it says, we are members one of another. We are members one of another. When I saw our new guitarist over here, I went, wow. Wow. We really are family. We really are. In the body of Christ, we are family. And I will tell you, and I've said this for years and years and years, that when I came into the body of Christ, there are times when I felt like the body of Christ was more my family than my biological family. I mean that. And can I tell a family story now? Please, would you allow me? You know, as parents and as grandparents, we always wonder, we pray, that what we've instilled in our children will come forth. That you know, when push comes to shove, when it's a time of stress, that they'll do the right thing. Now, we know that children always don't do the right thing. Just like we didn't do the right thing. Case in point right here. But last weekend, and Drew doesn't know I'm going to say this. Last weekend, we were on vacation. We were camping out at Topsail Hill State Park out on the Gulf Coast, about 8 miles east of Destin. Saturday afternoon, our daughter Mary and her son Austin went to the beach to swim. When they got to the beach, the red flag was up, which means you're really not supposed to go in the water. The undertow was extremely strong. But they went in the water just like a lot of other people did, but they didn't go out very far. And as they were in the water, a young man about, they weren't sure, 12, 13, 14, the undertow grabbed him and just took him out beyond them, out into the deep water. And the young man was trying to swim in, and he couldn't. And then he started crying out, I can't breathe. Hang with me for a second. So Austin, our grandson, went out to get him. And he swam out. Austin was a competitive swimmer in high school. He's a very strong swimmer. He swam out, and Mary was staying in a little bit, but she was really concerned too. And he tried to grab the young man, you know, the way you're supposed to do it. And the young man didn't panic. He didn't fight him. But when Austin tried to pull him and himself in, the undertow was so strong, he couldn't do it. There was too much. So what he did is he got around behind him, and using the strength that he has gained in swimming, he went down, touched the bottom, because the bottom was below him. He went under, and then he came up and he pushed the young man toward shore as much as he could. But it was like, you know, pushing something that weighed 3 times, because the undertow was just, that's why they had the red flag up. But he kept pushing, and he kept pushing. And then Mary, our daughter, saw that Austin was going under and coming up and going under and coming up. She got concerned, and she went out as far as she could. But Austin got the young man up to a point where she could grab a hold of him, and then the two of them were able to grab the young man. This is the first time I told this story. And they pulled him in. I don't think there's a whole lot of question that if Austin had gone out there, that young man wouldn't have made it in. What am I saying? What we instill in our children comes out if we instill the right things, even when kids make the wrong decisions. So I just, and then when he came in, then when he came back to the campsite, he wouldn't tell anybody what he did. He said, you need to talk to Mama about what happened at the beach today. And I said, what happened? He said, no, you have to talk to her. I'm not going to tell you. So when she came in, we found out what happened and so forth. But I just had to share that with family because that's pretty special, I think. Really pretty special. Okay, now I'll preach. If that wasn't preaching, right. You know, today's gospel reading is just one portion of John's Gospel chapter 6, which is sometimes called the Bread of Life discourse. I am going to be referring to today's verses, but I'm also going to be referring to last Sunday's verses out of chapter 6, which were the ones preceding this. But we didn't do that last week because Father Looker preached on the Transfiguration. We celebrated Transfiguration last Sunday. And I listened to his sermon. Spot on. It was great. Great. So what I'd like to do right now, so you understand, because I'm going to be referring to all of these verses, is read out of John chapter 6, the verses which we would have read last Sunday, so that you can understand where we're coming from. Just bear with me for a couple of minutes, please. I'm starting at verse 22. It says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You've heard a lot of scripture from that and what we read in the gospel reading. You know, Jesus made 8 I am statements. All of them are recorded in the book of John. Quickly, here they are. I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Each of these I ams represents really a particular relationship of Jesus to the spiritual needs of you and I. He's the light in the darkness, the gate to security, the shepherd that guides. He's the way, the truth, the life. In every one of these I am statements, we see that Jesus wants us to do what? To receive him. Not the gifts and not the things he can give us. If he wanted to do so, he could give us everything. It isn't the giving of stuff, if you will, but what he can be to us. And if I could do it, I'd write it in capital B, capital E. It is his being that we need. And right after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus made the first of the I am statements when he said, I am the bread of life. A couple of weeks ago, Father Looker preached on the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that he made reference to the fact that in reality there was probably somewhere around 15,000 to 20,000 people there. He was at that time, Jesus was at that time, at the peak of his popularity. There were throngs all around him all the time. He was so popular, and if you remember in the scripture we just said, he was so popular that the people wanted to take him and make him king in verse 15. But because of this, Jesus crossed the lake and went to the other side to get away from those demands. That was not his job. He was not to become the king. But the next day, when the crowds figured out where he was, they got boats and they followed across the lake. And then if you recall what we just read, it was at this point that Jesus told this huge crowd, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In all of this reading in chapter 6, and all the way to the end of chapter 6, actually, what did the people do? They grumbled, they mumbled, and they argued with Jesus. They whined, and ultimately, they left in droves. You look carefully at the chapter, you can see some clues as to what type of people they were, or in other words, really, what were they looking for? This is what they were, and why they took off when Jesus began to teach on the bread of life. I'm going to kind of use some classifications here, and if you read the scriptures carefully, you'll see that this is all there. I'm going to classify these people into three categories. The first one I'm going to call a materialist. They couldn't stomach it, get this now, they couldn't stomach it when Jesus shifted from physical food to spiritual talk. Rome had some limited success, and this is a little history here. Rome, in order to keep the peace, had some limited success instituting a kind of welfare program that they called the Bread for Peace. That's what they called it. There were lots of hungry, jobless and homeless people in Rome. But the plan that they instituted backfired. Why? Because the demands of the crowds simply grew and grew. They just wanted more. And many of the people who followed Jesus at this point were hoping for something similar. That's what they were really looking for. They were kind of looking for a political savior. They wanted political solutions, free handouts, and material things, material goodies. For them, if you will, I'm going to use Jesus was just the latest and the greatest gravy train. Jesus knew that the following day when he made his comment after he fed the masses with the barley loaves and the fish. When they came over to the other side, he greeted them with this. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. In my research, I found something very, very interesting that I had never heard of before. Missionaries, foreign missionaries that work in third world countries often come across people that are called rice Christians. These are people who will quickly convert to Christianity in exchange for food or some other physical benefit. But you see, the problem with rice Christians is that when the food is gone, so are they. You know, fact, some American Christians are no different. They use the church for various reasons, maybe for business contacts, for community status. In fact, Rice Christians can be found all over the world. These people look to God only for what they can get. They are quick to turn on God the first time they even think he fails to deliver what they want. Jesus told the crowd in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." There's another group. I'll call them legalists. In verse 28, we see this. "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" These people wanted a list of rules that they could hang on to. And honestly, religion seems to, almost by its very nature, draw some people who are actually looking for some dominating, if you will, charismatic person who will tell them what to do and take over their lives. We've seen that with cults that pop up, some which are very short-lived, but some which have lasted for years. Not based on Jesus, but just what the leader says. Also, throughout Christian history, the church itself has often fallen into the sin of legalism. You see, it's easier to make rules than it is to build relationships. Jesus wants us and our hearts, and have him in our hearts for every single individual believer. He sent his Spirit to write his law on our hearts. He calls every one of us to study his word individually for ourselves and to learn for him. When we do that, the church can enjoy amazing unity in principles and in action. I will say this, that's what we do here. We teach scripture and encourage everyone to seek a deep personal relationship with Jesus. That's true Christianity. Jesus came, what? To build relationships, not rules. Jesus wants a genuine love relationship with every one of us. But when the crowd demanded a list of works, here's what Jesus said. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." That's the work he wanted out of them. Now there's a third group of people illustrated in our scriptures today. I'll call them the sensationalists, or those who are constantly looking for excitement. Verse 30 tells it all. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" Think about it. The day before, Jesus had just fed 15 to 20,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. The very next day, what were they asking for? "Give us a sign." Obviously, the miracle had done one thing, the miracle of feeding the masses. They had the faith enough to get into boats and go to the other side of the lake to find them again. But yesterday's miracle was not enough to last until the next morning. I'm going to hit home here in America. Think about how many churchgoers in America today are just like that. Keep them excited and you'll have them around all the time. Bore them or even let it slow down, they're gone. They want spiritual excitement and a spectacular entertainment. They want Jesus to take them from one spiritual mountaintop to another with no valleys in between, but it's in the valleys where the soil is fertile that you grow. Don't get me wrong. I love to see the Lord do miracles. I love to see him touch people. And I love to worship with depth and excitement. I love that. But you can't stay there all the time. There's work to be done. We have to build the kingdom of God. There are too many of these types of people in today's churches. insatiable appetite for spiritual excitement, but really total lack of responsibility toward the Lord himself. Ronald Reagan had an expression for this. Now, catch this. He was quoted as saying, a baby's alimentary canal, in other words, the digestive system, is a lot like the American public. Insatiable appetite at one end and total lack of responsibility at the other end. Isn't that great? But Jesus came to give us a chance to know him. Look at the message he gave to these people, in fact, to all three groups, from verses 33 through 36. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and you do not believe. Then in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? It turns out that even some of his closest disciples, and remember, he had crowds of disciples following him all over. Now, we're not just talking about the 12 apostles. There were disciples following him. Turns out that they only wanted Jesus for what they could get from him. They had no real interest in a relationship with him. Verse 66 gives us this sad message. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. But after that scripture is a very poignant moment in Jesus' life. He's totally God, but he's also totally man. He probably felt at that point like many of us would feel in a similar situation. He experienced the pain of rejection, especially the rejection of those who had been walking with him for a long time. So Jesus did what? He turned to his disciples, his apostles, with a question that must have been hard for him to really even ask. He said to them, do you also want to go away? But this time Peter got it right. Speaking for the group, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, all they needed and all they wanted was what they already had, Jesus. Now, I said at the beginning, and maybe I didn't say at the beginning, but I want to wind this up with an application for today. For Church of the Messiah. In the scripture we've looked at today, Jesus was asking the people to change. Change what they were thinking, change what they were looking for. The answer that they really wanted, knowingly or unknowingly, and what Peter said so plainly, was standing right before them. Yet they wouldn't see it. Or perhaps they just simply did not want to change. Church of the Messiah, we're not being asked to change like they were. But what are we going through? We're going through a change. Change happens. Period. Change is inevitable in no matter what facet of our personal or corporate life together. Change will happen. Some change we like, and some we would probably rather not have. Speaking honestly, I remember as if it happened yesterday when the Lord Jesus Christ came into my heart. The greatest change that ever happened to me. But right now, I'm going through changes that are affectionately called the aging process. That are absolutely inevitable, but sometimes maybe not the most pleasant things to experience. You know, Church of the Messiah has been through changes before, haven't we? Some easy, some very traumatic. Yet we've always landed on our feet because our feet are firmly rooted and grounded in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The change we are going through right now is a piece of cake in comparison to some of the things we've been through before, if I can use that expression. Even though this change was not foreseen 6 months ago, it is happening, and I believe that it is guided by the Holy Spirit under the direction of a godly bishop, and we do have a godly bishop. Our new rector-to-be has been part of the Church of the Messiah since he graduated from seminary. We're not getting someone we don't know. We're not getting somebody who was picked out of the sky. And he's been preparing for this possibility since he was ordained. Thank God. But the best thing is, we're not like the people Jesus was talking to in the scripture that we looked at today. We have our feet and our hearts firmly planted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are looking to him to be the head of this body that we call the Church of the Messiah. And this is a very personal thing for me. I sense it in myself, and I sense it in the people of this church, that there's a peace about this whole process. And that can only come from the Holy Spirit. I join with the Apostle Peter, who got it right when he often got it wrong, when he answered Jesus and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and may it always be so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen."